looking and considering what prayer is. We're kind of doing part two from where we left off, so let me do a little review. You can follow on your outline and you can see, number one. Well, before we do that, let's look at a few statistics. How often do Christians pray? And when I don't know what the idea on the word Christian, because that can almost mean anything anymore, okay? So when you look daily, weekly, monthly, less than a monthly, not sure, the percentages tend to be relatively low. Less than 40% would say that they would pray daily. Now look at the startling number there of the 18 to 30 age group. That's less than 10%, right around 10%. Why don't you pray? And the overarching reason, too busy. Too busy. And we kind of did say, even from last week, that when it comes to doing what you want to do or doing what you have to do, you will make time. Organizing and scheduling. If there is something that is important, you will make effort and you will be sure that you give it the time and give it the effort to be getting it done. How many of you mow your own grass at your lawn at your house, right? So if you know that we've had a lot of rain and maybe there's been fertilizer, you know that if you don't mow it like soon, you're going to have a hay field, right? So you know you've got to do it. How many of you do laundry on a regular basis? Okay. I know my wife asked me, how are you doing with wipes? Or how are you doing with dress shirts? How are you doing with these things? Well, if the laundry gets piled up, then you're running out of clothing to wear. So you have a priority. We've got to do laundry. Same thing, on and on we can go. Is if your job is a priority, how many of you go to work tomorrow? Okay, how many go? Okay, good. How many have a start time on your job? Mm-hmm. Okay, so you know you have to be there at a certain start time. What if you're not there? Okay, maybe a day. What if it's 2 days, 3 days? What if every day you are not there on your start time? What's going to happen? You know there are consequences if you don't fulfill certain responsibilities. There are ramifications if you are negligent in prioritizing. Well, praying is like that. And I am not sure why there is this disparity between what is priority in our secular lives and what is priority in our spiritual lives, and how sometimes this gets a higher priority. As opposed to this, which should be always getting the highest of priority. My spiritual life should receive the first and foremost consideration when it comes to my schedule, when it comes to my priorities, when it comes to my wants. And praying has to be that way. So we looked last week, we want to develop a scriptural understanding of what prayer is, so we did a contrast. Praying is not pleading to God to do or give you what you want, but is humbly seeking what He wants. Praying is not persuading God to change His mind or plan, but is willingly allowing Him to match your ways with His. Praying is not demanding God to perform your will from heaven, but is submissively desiring His will to be accomplished on earth. You're seeing a pattern here. Praying is not me-oriented. Praying is God-oriented. Now, that does not mean, as we had questions asked, that we don't pray for our own needs and pray for ourselves. But we're going to see how praying has to be, first and foremost, God-oriented, God-focused. It was Jesus who prayed, and I think that's the pattern we're going to be looking at the very end if we get to it. Those who were patterns and examples of praying. You know, one good study you can do a study in the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Go through the gospel record and consider how He prayed, when He prayed, for what He prayed, how long He prayed, all those different elements. Because if He is our Savior, He is. And if He is our Lord, He is. And if He is our example, He is. And if we are saved to be further conformed to the image of His dear Son, which we are, Romans 8, then should we not pray like Jesus prayed? That's convicting, isn't it? Now, obviously, He's the perfect Son of God. But he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he had temptations. And so I stand before you because I know in this series, in this whole lesson, we could all use help prayer. I'll bare my soul. I usually take our prayer list and I work through my own personal prayer time. Dawn and I pray together. And then this is what I pray for with our church. So on Monday, I'm praying for our missionary of the week. On Tuesday, that's the ministry of the week. On Wednesday, it's the church and other things. And on Thursday, it's the missionaries and salvation. Friday, it's the last panel. And so this Thursday, I'm up and I'm around and I'm saying, well, I'm going to pray when I get to the office over this particular prayer list, over the missionaries. And then I thought, oh, I got this going on Thursday. And I said, well, I'll take my prayer list. And you sometimes do it in my car. And so I'm driving up towards Bloomsbury area in the afternoon. See, that's what happens. Now it's Thursday afternoon. I normally am like Thursday morning getting through all this. So not to get through it, but so it ends up Thursday afternoon. I thought, I'll take it in my car. And so I get all things together, leave the office, and guess what? I don't have it. I forgot it. Still in my office. And I could pray it from memory. Well, then something else came up. Well, I'll pray when I get back to the office. Well, by the time I got back to the office, and you know what happens? By the time Thursday night came, I'm like, and I was convicted. I say, okay, Lord, just, because if you don't make the time and you don't make the effort, you're going to have days like that, right? You ever have days like that? So that's why we need to have help in instructing us and praying. And all of us are going to have areas in our lives. And your pastor's not superhuman. Your pastor doesn't go through. You see me on a Sunday and a Wednesday and we converse and talk. But I'm a human with a sin nature just like you guys. And you got to pray for me as we pray for each other. Well, praying is not begging God to alleviate your emergencies, but consistently depending upon Him to manage your circumstances. Now, you are praying to God in the midst of emergencies, are you not? Sure. But what are you praying? What are we asking? In essence, praying is the privilege God gives you to spiritually commune with Him at any time, the opportunity He affords you to personally worship Him in any place, and the occasion He presents you to totally depend upon Him in any situation. Now, I'm not sure where I got this or if this is original. I can't remember. But nevertheless, I think it's a very good descriptor of what praying really is. Now, second of all, there are spiritual, scriptural commands. And a command is what? When you look at commands, what do you think of and what is a command? A what?
Order.
An order. Okay, what else is a command? What else does command imply? A directive. Okay. What else does it imply or give? Obligation, requirement. Yep. Oh, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. So if God gives you a command, it's not He's asking you to do something you can't do. So He knows you can do it. Anything else? There's an authority who issues the command, right? And there's an expectation that the command is going to be followed. It's not just a suggestion. Now, it's not militaristic. I know oftentimes you were in the military, others were in the military, and guess what? When you were given a command, it came down harshly, and it came down demandingly, and it came down almost sometimes even condescendingly. Some of you in your childhood growing up, maybe you had a parent who, when they issued commands, it was very militaristic, okay? How many ever seen the movie The Sound of Music, the Von Trapp family? Yeah. Before Maria comes onto the scene, he's got his whistle, and he's got all these kids lined up, and he's treating them like a military platoon. Well, the commands of Scripture are demanding, but they are given from a loving Heavenly Father, and God will never ask you to do something that you're not able to do. Praying is something that is an obligation, a requirement. So number one, we took look at this last week. Praying is an obligation. It is something every one of us to do. In Luke 18, he says this, I would that men ought to pray always and faint not. So looking at this a little bit from last week, ought, that's a moral obligation. It kind of presents what must happen. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, the same exact verb is used there. And he's not saying it's an optional thing. It's not a suggestion. It is a necessity. So praying is a necessity. Men, not just males, every believer. And men ought to pray, and the actual tense of the verb means no delay. It's a responsive action done as a first resort. No one else. So James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You go right to God first and foremost. Always, as in time, and it could also be translated in all times or evermore. Everywhere in every situation. Faint not, to lose heart. Why would he have to add that little qualifier? I would that men ought always to pray and faint not. Why would he add faint not? Okay, don't give up, because what is our human tendency at times? Did you give up? Yeah. Faint not is not so much a time element as much as it is an attitudinal thing, because it means to lose heart. So the definition of the word, to lose heart, to be negatively influenced by inner weariness that leads to abandoning God. So the idea is, when even if we don't get an answer when we want it, to lose heart would be like, all right, Lord, you're not answering, so I'm done. That's the idea. It doesn't have anything really to do with time element, because he says in time, men always pray always. So while we are praying constantly and consistently and fervently and many times a day for the many same things, we are, because the result of the prayer, now catch this for a moment, the result of the answer to prayer is not ours, it's God's. And especially like in relationships, you can pray all you want for another person or persons or situation. But just remember, that person also has to give in and to repent or to change or to respond to God. They could be missing the will of God while you're praying for the will of God to be really fulfilled in their lives. And so that's a difficult dynamic. When you pray for unbelievers, I've been praying for certain unbelievers for well nigh 30, 40 years. And I'm not going to lose heart, because I know God wants all men to be saved. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. And God is not willing that any should perish. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. And so the lose heart would be getting to the point, okay, Lord, you're not going to save them, so I'm done. That would be losing heart. It's attitudinal more than it is in time. Oh my God. I'm going to get to that as we come into the elements, if I get to it today. I think I will. Any other comments?
First, put on there the different types of prayers. What it keeps coming out, because I've heard it from so many different people, what I call the bargaining prayer.
Okay.
Lord, if you do this,
yeah,
I will do that. Well, we have nothing we can offer God. I don't know what the flip side of that would be. You know, our prayers are bargaining for, you know, but sometimes even I personally have been born if you. If you cure her, I'll go to mass every day, or if you cure her, I'll do this. It's like,
yeah. That's a tough one, because Martin Luther, when he was in that quote-unquote thunderstorm, and it's pretty well documented that that was his conversion point, and he said, okay, Lord, if you get me through here, I will give you my life. And he did. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't barter with God. Because that goes back to the point when you look at it's pleading for God to give us what we want. And then we're flipping the script. And then we're telling God, okay, I'm going to put conditions on this. And God says, wait a minute, I'm God, I'm the Father, I'm the Lord, and you're not. So let's keep things in its proper perspective, which really is what prayer is, keeping things in its proper perspective. You're going to see that this morning in the sermon from Paul as he's preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill. Whoa, I don't know if I'll get through the whole thing. There's just so much in there practically. And so,
I keep forgetting this is for believers.
Yeah.
This here for...
It is. And for believers, now Gideon, he asked for confirmation when he put out the fleece.
Right.
Okay, now he wasn't asking for, okay, he said, okay, Lord, if he already knew the will of God, God already told him. He was just struggling with the confidence in it, but he also then was seeking confirmation. That's a totally different thing.
Yeah.
The confirmation as opposed to bartering are two different things. Make sense? Yeah, now a vow is now you're getting into not a barter situation, but you're actually getting into a totally different element. Because a vow is when you are giving to God without condition and with a commitment. I am doing this, regardless of what God is going to do. Regardless. So I'm making a vow. When I stood before the altar, I made a vow before God. Okay? So vows get into something, again, a little bit deeper, a little bit more. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, yes? Yeah. Well, now that's also very interesting where Hannah, she had no children. She was unable to conceive, and she begged God for a son. I know there's some cultural elements in there too, because a woman who was not able to bear children was viewed upon as cursed by God. There's something she did that prevents her. And it's also the status of blessing, because she apparently was the first wife to pass on the progenitor or the actual descent of children. But, okay, Lord, you give him to me, I'm giving him right back. And I don't know if that's so much a bartering, as much as it is a vow, a commitment. And so, if Lord, you do this, I am going to do this in response. But is that not what we do in some regards when we get saved? Lord, when you save us, we are giving you our lives. Isn't that what we say to God when we get baptized? I am being baptized and showing the world that I am living for you. Maybe there's a little bit of a difference, but I think there's similarities there. Does that make sense? Clear as mud. Yeah. But these are all situations where when you look at praying, now we're going to get into the elements of praying, the fourfold from Philippians 4. But maybe it'll come back up again there, Alyssa, okay? And so keep that in mind, and same thing with the vow. Paul.
There's no bartering, there's no pleading, there's no bargaining, there's no pitiful quote, there's no, we can't do anything, it's all God's will.
Yeah.
And I don't, you know, we make vow, we promise, whatever, it doesn't matter, it's still God's will.
Yeah.
So, like, whatever we say doesn't matter. And it's,
yes and no.
Not in a prayer sense, but in, like, a bargaining sense.
Yes and no. Well, Jephthah made a vow that the first thing, first one that comes out, he will offer it to the Lord. Well, yeah. Yes, it is. But now the key is, we don't know always what God's will is. So what we're praying is that our will lines up with his. And we think that the will of God would be this. When God's will may not be, God's will may be that. Okay, so while I am praying,
maybe this, maybe that later.
Yes. Since I'm praying, it really has to be God-oriented. And that's why we think not. Because if we are praying me-oriented, and then I don't get my answer, and I don't get my response the way I want, when I want, where I want, all those things, well, then God doesn't care. Well, wait a minute, I can't do that. So that's where I got to flip it and say it's not about what I want, what I like. Now, if what I want and I like is lining up with God's will, then that is where you want to be. Where he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. But the desires of your heart is lined up with delighting yourself in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding in all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. So there are conditions we meet in regard to our relationship with God, and the same thing is true with praying. And I know there are the two elements, even what you were mentioning and such, because we're going to get to this as we move along, and that is there are parts, pieces, portions where we are involved in praying. May I do this, Paul? Can we work it through and see if it doesn't answer itself? And then if not, we'll... And then we'll come back. All right. Number... Sure. Yeah, all things work together for good.
A lot of people are like, oh, all things work together for good. Therefore, this situation is going to turn out the way I want it to.
Aha. Yeah.
Well, that's not who's good.
It works out to God's good. And that may run contrary to what you think is your good. But I think this should be good. Well, that's a little bit of a problem because Isaiah 55 says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways.
Even if, you know, it's like a situation where you're wanting, you know, to help someone, whatever, and that person passes, or especially if, you know, if you're a helper, you're a believer, in the end, it's still good.
Yes. But the key, now, let me just say this. In order, and I think this is the umbrella under which this whole topic of praying, Bible reading, basic Christian living is. When you know God, you know what God and who God is, and you have a relationship with God that is beyond the surface, and you know God intimately, He is your Heavenly Father. And you're in the Word where you have an understanding of who He is. And you're in a constant fellowship with Him through His Word and in prayer. Then what is going to happen? It is going to mold and shape your praying. That's why when you look at a lot of the prayers of the Bible, as they start their praying, it's all God-oriented. It's all praise and worship, which we're going to get to. So I'm going to skirt through because this is, it is important. So, well, let me just take my time and get through it, okay? So praying is a priority for all believers. Does anybody know Philippians 4:6 from memory? Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Where is the command in that passage? Where is the command in that passage? Okay, there's two. Be careful for nothing. That's number one. That's the negative. What you don't do. And then the other command is, let your requests be made known. And then the other elements fit underneath there. So you've got a dichotomy going on here. Be careful for nothing. That prohibits worrying. Stressing. Where Jesus says, cast all your cares, or Peter writes, cast all your cares upon him. The word cares are the agitations. When your mind is like this, you've got so much going on and there's so many circumstances and adversities and trials and troubles and tribulations and you're just like a washing machine agitated. That's the word. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. You say, well, how can I help but not to? Let your requests be made known unto God. So it's a replacement principle.
So what I was going to say was, like, so it's all God's will and everything works with God does, why bother praying?
Well, we aren't... If
you just answered the question.
Yeah.
it's praying is, you know, the way it's coming out, praying is more about our attitude than it is about
God. Well, it is, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well, the same thing can be applied. Okay, if God promises to meet my needs, why go to work? Okay? Yeah, exactly. So there's more to, well, like God's going to just, we just sit back and, okay, why pray? It's going to happen anyway. Oh, I know, because there are some, now that's why I'm not a Calvinist. You know what a Calvinist is? Calvinists will believe that there are certain things that are already predetermined and predisposed and preordained, and then there's nothing that can change it whatsoever. So therefore, people are lost and are going to go to hell, so why witness to them? People are going to get saved, so they're going to get saved. Well, you know something? It's a flaw there, and that is this. If indeed everything is predisposed to happen, then that means every process leading to that has to also be predetermined. You can't just have a predetermined result without having a predetermined process. Make sense? And so I believe there are predetermined things that are going to happen. Yep. But I also believe that God is a sovereign God, and prayer does change things. Not necessarily changing God's mind, but changing us and changing the facts that God wants His will to be accomplished through us and in us and around us. And therefore, as we pray earnestly, the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. You look where even Moses interceded for the people of God, and God, quote, relented. It doesn't mean that God will correspondently work as His people correspondently pray, obey, and live for Him. I saw a couple of hands. Katie.
How does that, and this is probably off track, maybe not right now, but how does that correspond with God?
Yeah.
It's not like, oh, you can pray now. I mean, God knew that you were going to pray, so He knew that was going to happen.
Correct. I realized in the seminary that did come up, and our professor said this. Not only does not God know what everything will happen, He knows every possibility of what could happen. So He knows, He knew that I was going to set my heart on praying on Thursday. And He knew that I was going to forget my prayer list. And He knew I was going to give in to some of these other things. He knows all those things. But He also knows that as I pray and as I line my will up with Him, that I would, okay, I'll stop. Oh, that's right. I wanted to pray. I'm going to go get back and get my prayer list. So He knows everything. And He knows what can happen. He knows what might happen. He knows this morning when I went to the closet, I was going to pull this out. But He also knew I could have put something else. So He knows all the possibilities as well as all the realities. And He knows everything in between. So that's where, again, my problem with those of the persuasion, Calvinist persuasion or some of the Reformed theology, if all the results are God's knowing, well, then He has to know all the process. Well, what about people who change their mind? Well, God knows people are going to change their minds. See, that's where if you're going to look at all the end results, you've got to also consider all the processes and all the mitigating circumstances between there and every potential. And that's just the big dynamic of the big picture. It has to be that. I can't explain it any other way. Well, it is. To try to understand God in that, it's beyond me. Okay, so in Matthew 6:25, this same idea of not worrying comes up. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall eat. And so what we have here is the same verbal construction. Don't worry about anything. You know what our human nature is? Fret. Worry. But let me ask you a question. Where is all we fret when we're worried or when we're it's all on ourselves. Where's all the focus where He says, let your request be made known unto God. You know, there is something relieving about that. Because if I'm getting so bothered about all the trials, troubles, tribulations, circumstances, and adversities, and things that aren't happening, and this and that, and if I'm also consumed with that, so my mind's here, once I turn, Lord, all of a sudden it's like, and your prayer can be, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work, and I can't handle this. And I'm at a point where I'm ready to just break and snap, and I'm ready to faint. I'm ready to lose heart. And I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm really battling right now. Do you ever go through those times? I've had a conversation like that with God. Troutman, what did I say? I know. Don't worry. Well, then why are you worrying? Well, I'm focused on myself, Lord. I know you are. Why don't you focus on me? Well, that's hard. No, you make it too hard. I tell you to let your requests be known unto me, and I give you the strength. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you, right? Yes, I do. Well, then you have everything you need. So then, obey. And it comes down to choice. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Well, then trust me all the way through. Not just don't say it just now. Let me have your anxieties. Let me have your trials. Let me have your adversities. Let me have your frets and your worries. Okay, Lord. Why? You can't handle them. You're trying, but you can't handle them. So let it go. Look what you're doing to yourself when you're so full of you're really full of yourself. You don't think I can handle it? You think you can handle it more than me? Troutman, come on. You're so right, Lord. You always are. Isn't that the way sometimes it goes? I saw a couple of hands. Kathy.
Would you say that it's sort of like the person that's
faith
without works?
Oh, yeah. Pray is communion with God. It strengthens our faith. It's our dependence upon Him. It's our reliance on Him. Praying is a great way to build your relationship with the Lord. Amen. That's why there are some believers who are spiritually anemic because they don't even pray. They say prayers, but they don't commune with God. And then they think because the bills are paid, the car is working well, the dog's healthy, everything's good, we're being blessed. And yet the relationship with God is very surface and very anemic. Take all those things away. And where will you be? And it kind of goes with this. God always does His part. You've got to do yours. All right, so when it comes to worrying, I mean, you have all these circumstances, and it's like, nope, do that. I am going to trust God. That's why He says, but, every time you see the word but, it is a real important little conjunction. It shows a contrast. Don't do this, but do this. So you can't. You got to have the replacement. You've got to have both elements. All right, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to worry. Well, then you have to do this. You can't just go, well, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to go through. I'm not worrying. I'm not worrying right now. I'm not worrying. Nope. I'm not fretting. Nope. Not going to go there. Nope. It's like you. You haven't completed the equation. Michaela.
I find it very comforting when I'm praying, if I'm writing or possibly thinking of something.
Yeah.
If I offer up whatever I'm thinking about as an offering to God in prayer.
That's good.
Lord, I give this to you, take that which I freely give.
Yeah.
And I cast it on you.
Exactly. That's a good point. That's a good place. So why are these two contrasting? I put these both up. I can't use the top left one because of the. I have to put something else there. Used to be premium ice cream and then non-dairy. Big difference. Huge difference. Letting, and even as you just said, casting all your cares. All right, number three. Praying is a habit. Okay, so it's obligation, priority is a habit. My question I would ask you is when you look at all of these, are you fulfilling your obligation? Are you praying? Not just saying prayers. Are you praying? Is it a priority? Is it a first resort? Is it something that you give utmost attention? Or is it something that fills in the gaps? Or is it something that you will kind of postpone when you get something else done? If there's nothing else going on, I'll pray. If there's nothing else happening on my phone, I'll pray. If there's nothing else happening with this, I'll pray. You know, we're at a societal point where that's really where Christianity has become. If there's nothing else, well then, God. Oh. And in Western culture, where we have everything, we're almost equating the good fortunes of a capitalistic society as the blessing of God upon us. Well, if you take those things away, how and where will you be? Well, then we'd really pray. Well, if you aren't praying now, and you aren't developing the necessary components in praying, what guarantee do you have that it will start then? Your mind may not even be there. Moving, when he says, and go, anybody know 1 Thessalonians 5:17 by memory? Two words, three words. Yeah, pray without ceasing. What does that mean, pray without ceasing? I've heard it said, well, you have to have an attitude of prayer. And others, nope, nope, nope. It means every second of every minute of every hour, every day, right? That's hard to do when you're sleeping. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing?
Be ready to pray at all.
All right, yeah. So you've actually developed such a habit of praying that when anything occurs, the first response is prayer. You know, you open up the mailbox and there's an unexpected check from some long-distance IRS refund that was neglected and forgot it, plus interest. What's your first response? Whoa! Now I can buy this, now I can do that. As opposed to, Lord, thank you. Trial comes. You get a flat tire. Oh, man, I'm going to be late. I got this going on. I got that going on. Lord, thank you, because I'm going to learn something from this. I don't know what it is. And so praying without ceasing is you've developed such the habit, it's become such an obligation that it really is a habit. If there is a way in which you can help yourself to stay more focused and be more concentrated on praying, do it. I need to pray out loud because there are a lot of times when I pray silently, my mind, and then I come back. All of a sudden I'm going here, I got to come back. The same thing can be said, do we have to pray kneeling? Well, that's hard when you're driving, you can't kneel while you're driving. I think there is praying silently. I believe there's a praying out loud. But the key is praying is from the heart as opposed from the head. So I'm not just praying words. I am praying from my heart. And there are times when I'm praying, I don't know what to even pray, articulate. That's when the Spirit of God takes over. So praying silently, no problem. Praying out loud, no problem. Praying in tears, no problem. Praying with laughter, no problems. Praying in the Word of God, verbatim, no problem. It's communing with God. It's the communing and and the addressing of God, the approaching of God. Make sense? All right, now we get into the components, and I don't know if we'll get it through, but we'll try. No, we won't. So we'll go part three next week. And if you're going to have a vibrant, healthy prayer life, these elements, there's four of them. I think there may be more. But in Psalm 145, you get to what are called the halal prayers or hallel prayers, the hallelujahs, which are praise the Lord. Matthew 6:9-13. How many of you memorized the Lord's Prayer maybe growing up, or you recited it in another church or something, right? So you know. What's the very first part of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or thy kingdom come, sorry. You know, each of those phrases are worship. They're an acknowledgement of who God is. Luke 11 is the same. Luke 11 is the counterpoint. When you look at the Old Testament prayers, and I mentioned before, one of the series I really thoroughly benefited by and enjoyed was the prayers of the saints from Old Testament, New Testament, including Jesus' prayer. And when you look at them, almost invariably, they all begin with a mention of who God is. When you approach God in prayer, the worship element connects you, your heart, with the one to whom you're praying. Similarly, if I come home, in my relationship with my wife, I come walking in the house, "Hey woman, how you doing?" And that's not usually my greeting to her. I walk up to her, "Hi honey." Maybe an arm on the shoulder, a hug, kiss. There's an endearment there. There's an acknowledgement of this relationship. If we approach God, "Dear God, I need this, I need that, I need this. Can you do this? Thank you in Jesus' name, amen. And can you do it quick? I need it. Come on." You know, I think that's number one, irreverence. I think number two, it's very proud. There is two, when you look at the idea of hallowed be thy name, what does that mean? Okay, holy. What else does it mean? Reverence. Respect. Distinction. Elevation. Transcendence. When you pray, he's worthy of worship. You know, and I think that's why there are times as believers in Christ that our prayer lives become deficient or anemic or maybe non-existent is because we've lost sight of who God really is. Who is God to you? Who is He? When was the last time you stopped and considered who God really is to you? You know, I'm glad that God gives us reminders of who He is from His Word. The Lord's Supper is a great reminder of what God has done for us. The implementation of the expectation of tithes and offerings, that's a good reminder of who God is. And we as believers should never lose sight of who God is. Is He your Heavenly Father? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Is He the Creator? When was the last time you looked and considered creation? This God made this. And partly, this dovetails with what Paul is going to address the Athenians in our morning sermon, if I get to that even. Because the very first thing he addresses with these philosophers, whose philosophy of life, the Epicureans... Anyway, I'll get to it. But that is one of the things you've got to keep a fresh view of God. I've often told, and I preached it, and I've given it as an assignment, when you get here, do nothing but praise God and consider who He is. That is such an element. That's why I've learned, and I've been taught from the very beginning, When I learned to pray with the men in the church, every one of them kneeled, and to this very day I still do. I hope my knees hold up enough that I can still get on my knees when I'm 80, 90 years old, the Lord give me some years. But that's still something. Bowing our heads. There's just something in posture as well as words, as well as heart. They all connect together. Now, that doesn't mean you have to always pray on your knees. If you can't, you can't. You don't, you don't. But at least make a consideration of that. Yeah. Well, that's a prayer that we pray. And that's often a traditional one after the Lord's Supper. But even when we sing these songs, are we singing them? We're going to sing How Great Thou Art in the morning service. It's one of the church's favorites. And when we sing that, we're singing it to God in acknowledgement of who He is. It's worship. It's worship. And the fact of the matter is, you and I are wrestling in a society where there's so much me-ism, and there's such a cultural effort that is made towards focusing attention on self. And the fact is, we've got to get away from that cultural divide, and we've got to place an attention on God. And that's what praying is. A focus on God. Because you know something? Satan wants to do everything he can to distract you from God, to get you to neglect God, to put your mind on yourself instead of God. There's no power there. And that's why he's glad for that. He gets you dependent upon yourself. There's no power. But he gets you dependent on God. He gets you to know God. Boy, the power and the effect on the kingdom of God, it is unfathomable. Praying includes worshiping. Any comments, thoughts, questions?
It reminds me of the Acts model of praying, the adoration, confession,
thanksgiving. Yeah, we'll get to there. Yeah. But that's where even what you're saying there, have a mechanism which you can have. Now, there are times, now, by the way, too, if you're praying without ceasing, so if what happens is immediately something comes up and you have to immediately go to request, well, you've already been worshiping Him. You've already been acknowledging Him. So there's nothing wrong with going and giving just a full request on the basis of an instantaneous situation, but you've already setting your heart on worship. You've already been setting your heart. I mean, we're coming together here this morning to worship. I send these emails like on a Saturday or a mention, praying for and looking forward to a blessed day together tomorrow in worship. Let me ask you a question. What have you done to prepare your heart to worship your great God today? Driving in. When we have this opportunity, we read the scriptures. That's to set our hearts on worship. When you pray, what are you praying? Now, the other potential is, now here's another potential. The reason that there's a lesser view of God or lack of worshiping God in prayer is there's no relationship existing. I don't say that to scare or to cause doubt, but if there is a reality there that has to be addressed, then let it be so. Because it was Jesus who said to the ones who come before Him, Lord, Lord, so they have the right wording, have we not, what? Have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not cast out demons in Your name? Done many wonderful works in Your name? We've had all the externals. We've had everything lined up. We've had all the boxes checked. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. All of this religion, but there was no relationship. That's why when you talked earlier about those who have these bartering things with God, they don't really know God. And that's why as a believer, if I'm bartering with God, I don't really know God. And that's why knowing God intimately, exclusively, and the way that you know God, through His Word and through prayer. And what are the two areas in your Christian life you're going to struggle with the most? Satan knows that. He's going to try to interfere with God's communication to you. That's the word. Why is he going to try to keep you out of church services? Why is he going to try to keep you out of the Word of God? Why is he going to try to distract you? Because he knows that there's power in the communication from God to you in his Word. Why is he going to try to keep you off your knees or out of praying? Because he knows there's power there. That's why it is so necessary, it is so essential for you and me, as believers in Christ, to not just say prayers, but to pray. We'll stop there. We'll pick it up next week. I don't mind, by the way. I think it's good and healthy that we take our time because this is so vital. I pray and trust you have a vibrant prayer life and not just a superficial prayer life. We're living in a day and age where a lot of relationships anymore become very superficial. I'll just text. I'll email. How superficial is it when you call somebody on tech support and you get a listing of menu options? Press 3 for this. Press 4 for that. Press 8. I thought about doing this on my answer machine. Hello, you reached the Troutmans. If you're a telecom or a telecommunicator, press 1. If you're my mother, press 2. If this, press 3. And then if you're press 2, if you'd like to leave a message, press 1. If you want to talk to me in person, please call again. You know, just go through that. Because that's our society. How many times do you ever want to call someone? I just want to talk to somebody. I wonder if God's that way with us. I just want to talk with you. Can't we just commune together? Are you that busy? Of all the things I've done for you, all the things I've given to you, you can't take time to commune with me? But you're so quick to come when you need something. I'm meddling. But take it to heart. I love you guys. And we need to pray. Let's pray. Father, much more to be said, obviously, a lot of application. When we look at the Word of God, so much is in here and such an emphasis, Lord. We need to be praying, people. Help us, Lord. Remind us, God. Convict us. Move in our hearts. Oh, I pray that we would be praying, people, communing with you, approaching you in worship, giving you priority. We don't want to be playing games and going through motions. But we want to give you the worship you deserve. Adoration, praise, along with our requests and our thanksgivings and praying for others. Bless as we complete this even right now. But may it not be forgotten, and may we be doing it, not just hearers, but doers, in Jesus' name. Amen.